In his letter to the Romans, Paul is writing to one of the early churches, encouraging it to remain steadfast and faithful, reminding them that they have not been abandoned. Who will separate you from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And as Paul makes clear, no, none of these things and nothing else will separate us from the love of Christ. As he goes on later, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, nothing on heaven or earth will separate us from the love of God through Christ. And so, even when we face great perils, when we seem to be at odds with the world around us, when things seem at the bleakest, Christ does not abandon us. The love of God is always with us, and it is great and will overcome all things. In his gospel today, Matthew writes about Jesus telling more parables. And today we have a series of shorter parables. Parables that I think in some ways, because at this time and place we've heard them so many times, maybe we don't think about how truly imaginative, how truly upsetting some of them could have been to the people listening to them. You know, so often we hear about the mustard seed. You know, I don't know about anymore, but I always think about the mustard seed being this great, you know, example of the kingdom that we read in Sunday school. And I remember, I don't know, if I don't see it much anymore, but I remember in the 70s and 80s, you can get those little acrylic little necklaces with a little mustard seed in them or little key fobs. And in some ways, I don't think we really think about the significance of, but you know, we always think about this big tree. Now, sometimes when I read Matthew's writing about this parable, I realize that Matthew has written it a while after Jesus has, you know, been crucified and resurrected and ascended. So, you know, this is some years after the church has been established. By the time Matthew is writing, most of that original generation is gone. And sometimes as I'm reading Matthew, and I realize he's writing to a specific audience, and I kind of wonder if Matthew ever even saw a mustard plant. Because, let's face it, a mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. It's a pretty medium-sized seed. Yet, it does produce a very big plant, a candy. And if they're speaking about the black mustard plant in today's parable, this is a mustard plant that can grow anywhere from average of 2 to 8, 9 foot. Not exactly a giant tree, but a significant size plant when you consider the size of the seed. Now, this would have been kind of an odd example, I think, of the kingdom of heaven to the early listeners, because, you know, these are, you know, Jewish farmers and peasants, and, you know, they're probably used to hearing stories of strength that had to do with the cedars of Lebanon or great oak trees. Now, the biblical theologian John Dominic Crossan talks about how, in some ways, the parable of the mustard would have been a little bit shocking, and maybe even would have been seen as a little bit of humor on Jesus' part, because a mustard is not this great, strong plant. It's one of those plants that it comes, it goes. It's kind of a perennial. It's not like a tree that seems to stand up there strong and solid for years. But if you really think about it, a mustard grows quite quickly. So in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about, the good news isn't going to be one of those things that is going to grow over 50, 100, 200, 300 years. It's going to be one of those things that takes off. And another thing about the mustard that, you know, gardeners here, I'm sure those of you who, you know, have gardens and those of you who take care of your lawns, there are certain things that you hear when somebody plants that sends chills up your back, because you realize how invasive and how quickly these particular plants can take over. You know, sometimes when you hear about somebody growing like a bamboo or some of the ornamental grasses, and you realize that pretty soon that person's yard and the yards next to them are only going to be bamboo and ornamental grasses. People are listening to this story about the mustard seed, are listening because mustard was one of those things that, yes, it's one of those nice delicacy spices, but it can take over in a heartbeat. It's one of those things where the seeds of it, you know, unlike some seeds, the moment a mustard seed matures and hits the ground, it starts growing. That's what makes it so hard to contain, what makes it such a difficult plant to control. And what Jesus, I think, is trying to get across here too is the kingdom of heaven is going to be one of those things that people are going to try to control, they're going to try to destroy, but it's going to be nearly impossible once it takes root. And as we've seen time and time again throughout our history, there have been many times where people have tried to destroy the church or try to contain it, to make it into our own image. And we see time and time again the kingdom of God running right over us, doing God doing what God has set out to do, in spite of our intentions. The next parable, he talks about the woman putting leaven into bread, or to flour. Now, I don't know, I remember my grandmother used to say, you can't unbake a cake. And anybody who's ever put the wrong ingredient into something realizes, or too much, realizes there's nothing you can do to take it back out. And Jesus is telling them that once you put the leaven into the flour, there's nothing you can do to take the leaven back out. That once the kingdom of heaven is in the hearts and minds of the people, there's going to be nothing that the authorities can do to remove it. But if the kingdom of heaven is not a passive thing, either should we be passive, nor do we think about the kingdom of heaven as something that is just so given to us without cost. We have both the parable of the man who finds the treasure in the field, and we also have the parable of the person who goes out and buys the pearl and finds the pearl of great cost. Now, we hear about the man who finds the treasure in the field. He doesn't just go and take it. He goes out and gets rid of, sells everything he has, invests his whole life into the field to get at that prize. Just as the person who finds that great pearl puts everything he owns, sells it, sacrifices, so that he can obtain the pearl. And of course, the treasure, the pearl, these are the kingdom of heaven. These are what we are striving for, what we are willing to give our lives for, to put everything else aside so these may be obtained. Knowing that the love of God, that the love of Jesus Christ is beyond all price. That whatever we give is so worth it. But finally, we have this parable about the net. When this is sometimes probably the most bothersome to some people of the church back then, of the maybe the Jewish folks Jesus was talking to the leaders, to even early Christians at times, and maybe even Christians today, is that when Jesus is talking about going out, he talks about this net being cast wide, taking in all. And as a church, we're being called to take in all, to not judge, to not decide who is going to be worthy to be a member of us, to think, well, this person looks like us, that person doesn't. This person thinks like me, that person doesn't. Maybe this person's a good person, I don't know about that person. None of that matters. The net is tossed wide. It isn't up for us to decide on who fits here, who's a member here. It's up to us to reach out to all. As Jesus says, the sorting comes later. That's God who does that. Just as we heard last week with the weeds and the wheat and the weeds, we don't do the sorting. What we do is we go out and cast our nets. We show others this wonderful love that has been freely given to us. We reach out to our neighbors and let them know that the kingdom is at hand and that they are welcome to be a part of it. Now, this church has been sitting here for over 160 years. It's had a long history, and what was wonderful was yesterday, as the local historical society had tours going on, we had our church open yesterday, and both Donna and all of us here, and Olive was sharing a lot of the history of the church, both in, you know, how it got to be here and the various items here. But the most important thing I took away yesterday was, since 1853, as Donna pointed out, with the exceptions of, say, some snow days or hurricanes, this church has been here, opened for worship, serving God's community in one way or the other. The way that we have worshiped here, the way that we have served our neighbors, may have changed throughout that 160 some years. But the important thing is that we have remained true to our calling to be a place of gathering, of worship, and most important of all, of mission. Throughout the history of this place, many have gone out and shared the love of God with others, ensuring, as what Paul promised the Romans in his letter, that the love of God cannot be squashed. Now, sometimes it makes my teeth hurt a little bit when I read the historical church of so-and-so. Because sometimes when you hear the historical church of so-and-so, it sounds like there's a that people are trapped at a certain age. But one of the things you see in a place like St. Andrews is, yes, we have a long history, but it only prepares us for our future. We don't get bogged down in what was, but we use that as a shining example of what we can be and what we can accomplish. We look at our traditions, but we also look at the ways we have changed to meet the needs of the people so that Christ's love can continue throughout this area. And like the mustard seed, we've taken root and we're not easily dislodged. So my brothers and sisters, be like the mustard seed. Be big. Be strong. Hold fast. And spread the word of Christ like wildfire. No time like the present, I think, that we are needed. We are really struggling in the world, I think, around us right now. There's a lot of struggles going on. There's a lot of negative messages, what it means to be a Christian. So I encourage you to show them the true face of Christ. To show them really what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to look like. And then to invite them to come join us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.